Welcome back, everybody, to another deep dive with us. Today, we'll be taking a look at the book of Jeremiah.
Okay.
Specifically, chapters 30 through 33 and 40 through 43.
Right.
And we're going to be looking at those chapters to understand their significance in the broader narrative of Jeremiah.
Yeah.
And to uncover what they reveal about God's plan for Israel.
Okay.
And it's going to be quite a journey moving from messages of hope and restoration to the difficult realities of exile.
Yeah, it's fascinating how those chapters we're going to look at today provide contrasting perspectives on the exile experience.
Right.
You know, we see God's long-term promise of restoration and all that.
Yeah.
But then we also get a glimpse of the immediate challenges and even failures that followed right after the fall of Jerusalem.
Yeah, so let's begin with Jeremiah 30 to 33.
Okay.
This is a section that's often referred to as the Book of Consolation.
Right.
After all the warnings and pronouncements of judgment against Israel,
yeah.
These chapters offer a glimmer of hope.
Absolutely. Chapters 30 through 33 are filled with pronouncements of hope and restoration.
Right.
God promises a return to the land, rebuilding of ruined cities, and even a new exodus.
Wow.
One that surpasses the first in its glory.
Hmm.
But these promises go beyond just the physical.
What do you mean by that?
Well, take, for instance, the promise of a new covenant.
Okay.
God says that he'll write the law on their hearts, not just on tablets of stone anymore.
Right.
It suggests a radical transformation, a move from external rules to internal motivation.
I see.
It's not simply about returning to a physical location,
yeah,
but about a deeper inward change that draws them closer to God.
That makes sense. Mm. And we see this theme echoed in the New Testament, right?
Yes. This idea of a new covenant written on the heart is central to the Christian understanding of salvation.
Yeah.
You know, it points towards a relationship with God based not on outward conformity, but on inward transformation.
Okay, so we have this beautiful picture of restoration. But then we move into chapters 40 to 43.
Right.
And things take a very different turn.
Yes.
Can you help us understand this shift?
Yeah, chapters 40 through 43 paint a much more complex picture of the aftermath of the exile.
Okay.
Initially, there's a sense of hope as Gedaliah's appointed governor,
right,
and some of the exiles start to return.
Yeah.
However, it's quickly followed by a series of tragic events that highlight the ongoing struggle with disobedience.
You're referring to the assassination of Gedaliah and the flight to Egypt, right?
Exactly. Gedaliah, appointed by Nebuchadnezzar,
right,
is assassinated by Ishmael, a descendant of David.
Wow.
And then the remaining Jews, ignoring God's clear instructions through Jeremiah,
right,
they flee to Egypt out of fear.
Yeah.
It's a stark reminder that even amidst God's promises,
yeah,
the pull towards disobedience remained really strong.
It seems ironic that the very people who should have been leading the restoration become instruments of further judgment,
yeah,
and ending up back in Egypt.
Yeah.
The very place they were liberated from in the Exodus,
yes,
is a devastating turn of events.
It certainly raises questions about when and how God's promises would be fulfilled.
Yeah.
Perhaps a physical return wasn't the ultimate goal, but rather a deeper transformation of the heart was needed.
So how do these events, the promise of restoration and the continued disobedience,
yeah,
fit into the broader context of Jeremiah's prophecies?
Right.
What message do you think this was meant to convey?
I think these chapters highlight the crucial role of repentance and obedience in experiencing God's restoration.
Hmm.
It's not simply about waiting for God to act.
Hmm.
It's about actively aligning ourselves with his will.
Hmm.
Jeremiah repeatedly emphasizes that God's blessings are tied to their willingness to seek him wholeheartedly.
And that connects with the idea of a new covenant written on the heart, doesn't it?
Exactly.
True restoration requires an internal change.
Yes.
A turning away from disobedience in a wholehearted pursuit of God.
Yes.
It's not just about going back to the land, but about returning to God.
Precisely. These events serve as a cautionary tale.
Yeah.
Reminding us that restoration is not automatic.
Mm.
It requires a genuine commitment to seeking God and aligning our lives with his will.
As I was reading these chapters, I noticed a parallel between the story of Gedaliah and Ishmael.
Okay.
And the story of Saul and David.
Right.
It struck me as an interesting connection. Have you noticed that too?
That's a perceptive observation. Gedaliah, appointed by the new power Nebuchadnezzar,
right,
is in a position similar to David replacing Saul.
Yeah.
And Ishmael, a descendant of David,
right,
embodies the same jealousy and power hunger that characterized Saul.
Right. Yeah, it's like history is repeating itself, but with a twist.
Yeah.
Instead of a righteous Davidic king, we have Ishmael, a descendant of David, perpetuating this cycle of violence and corruption.
Yeah, it's a reminder that lineage alone doesn't guarantee righteousness.
Mm.
True leadership requires more than just a claim to power. It demands integrity, humility, and a willingness to submit to God's authority.
This makes me think about the concept of the unending exile that you mentioned earlier.
Yeah.
It seems to suggest that true restoration might be a longer and more complex process than just a physical return to the land.
Yeah.
What are your thoughts on that?
The unending exile concept challenges us to think beyond the physical aspects of restoration.
Okay.
And consider the deeper spiritual dimensions.
Right.
It acknowledges that even after returning to the land, the struggle with sin and disobedience can continue.
Yeah.
It points towards the need for a more profound transformation, a complete reorientation of the heart towards God.
So the physical return was just the first step.
Right.
The real journey was about finding their way back to God.
Yes.
Back to a place of right relationship with them.
Exactly.
But if that's the case, why even promise a return to the land in the first place?
I believe the promise of a physical return served as a tangible symbol of hope.
Okay.
A sign that God hadn't abandoned them. It gave them something to hold on to during the long years of exile.
Yeah.
But it was never meant to be the end goal.
Mm.
The ultimate destination was always a restored relationship with God.
Right.
A heart transformed by his grace.
That makes me think about the connection between the Book of Consolation and the New Testament.
Yeah.
It's like those promises find their ultimate fulfillment in Christ.
Right.
Who offers a new covenant written on the heart.
Yes.
A true and lasting restoration.
Precisely. The Book of Consolation points forward to the hope we find in Christ.
Yeah.
Through him, we experience true forgiveness.
Right.
A transformation of the heart and a restoration to right relationship with God.
Mm.
It's a restoration that transcends the physical and embraces the fullness of our being.
Okay, so we've talked about the negative aspects.
Right.
The disobedience, the corruption,
right.
The contrast between promise and reality.
Yeah.
I don't want to leave our listeners feeling discouraged.
Right.
There's still so much hope in these chapters, wouldn't you say?
Absolutely. Even in the midst of setbacks and failures, God's grace shines through. Mm-hmm. His commitment to his people, to his promises, never wavers.
Right.
The Book of Consolation stands as a beacon of hope, reminding us that God's ultimate plan is one of redemption and renewal.
I think it's easy to read these stories and get caught up in the judgment, the consequences of disobedience.
Oh, right.
But it's important to remember that even those moments serve a purpose.
Yes.
They remind us of the need for repentance.
Right.
For a change of heart. For a return to God.
You're right. These stories are not just about pointing fingers, but about pointing us towards God.
Mm.
They highlight the consequences of our choices.
Right.
And invite us to choose a different path.
Right.
A path of faithfulness and obedience.
And ultimately, it's about trusting in God's grace even when we mess up.
Yes.
Knowing that he's always there, ready to forgive, to restore, to lead us back to that place of wholeness and peace.
That's such an important point. It's not about earning God's favor,
right,
but about surrendering to his love, allowing his grace to transform us from the inside out.
So how do these events in Jeremiah speak to our own experiences?
Right.
What can we as listeners take away from this deep dive into these chapters?
I think one of the key takeaways is that the journey of restoration is often a long and winding road.
Yeah.
It's not a quick fix, but a process that requires patience, perseverance, and a willingness to keep seeking God.
Right.
Even when we face challenges.
It's about recognizing those patterns of disobedience in our own lives.
Right.
Those things that keep us stuck in cycles of brokenness.
Yeah.
And making a conscious effort to turn towards God, to choose a different path.
And even when we stumble, even when we feel like we're back in Egypt, so to speak, God's grace is there to pick us up and set us back on the right path.
Right.
It's about trusting in his love, leaning on his strength, and allowing his spirit to guide us towards true and lasting restoration.
You know, it strikes me that this idea of exile isn't limited to a specific historical event.
Right.
You know, it's a concept that resonates with us even today.
Absolutely. We can experience exile in various ways.
Yeah.
Physical displacement.
Right.
Emotional brokenness. Spiritual disconnect.
Mm.
You know, it's that feeling of being far from home.
Yeah.
Longing for something more. Yearning for a sense of belonging and purpose.
It's almost like we're all living in some form of exile.
Right.
Searching for that deep soul-level restoration that only God can provide.
Yeah.
And that's where Jeremiah's message, even with its difficult realities,
right,
becomes so relevant for us today.
Yes. It reminds us that no matter how far we've strayed,
yeah,
or how hopeless our circumstances may seem,
right,
God remains faithful to his promises.
Mm.
He's constantly working to bring about restoration,
right,
not just in our individual lives, yeah, but also in the world around us.
So what would you say is the first step towards experiencing that restoration? If,
yeah,
we're feeling that sense of exile,
right,
that longing for something more,
yeah,
where do we even begin?
I believe it begins with a change of heart.
Okay.
A turning away from those patterns of disobedience that keep us trapped in these cycles of brokenness.
Right.
It's about acknowledging our need for God's grace and choosing to align ourselves with his will.
Right.
Even when it's difficult.
It's about surrendering our own will.
Right.
And embracing God's plan for our lives.
Yes.
Letting go of those things that are holding us back.
Right.
And stepping into the freedom that comes from walking in obedience.
Beautifully put. It's like stepping out of the self-imposed exile of our own making.
Yeah.
And entering into the wide open spaces of God's love and grace.
You know, the Book of Consolation doesn't shy away from the fact that restoration can be a challenging process.
Right.
There's a refining, a stripping away of those things that hinder us from fully embracing God's plan.
You're right. True transformation often involves facing uncomfortable truths about ourselves, letting go of old patterns and embracing new ways of being.
Right.
It's not always easy, but it's in those moments of surrender and brokenness that we're often most open to God's transforming power.
And it's through that transformation that we become agents of restoration ourselves.
Right.
We can bring healing and hope to the brokenness around us.
Yeah.
Extending God's grace to others who are searching for that same sense of wholeness.
Yes. Restoration is not just about our individual experience.
Right.
It's about joining God in his work of redeeming the world, bringing hope and healing to those who are hurting.
Yeah.
And extending his love to all who are lost and searching.
So as we wrap up our deep dive into these chapters of Jeremiah,
yeah,
I want to encourage you to reflect on what we've discussed today.
Okay.
And consider how these themes of restoration and judgment resonate in your own life.
What are those areas where you long to experience God's restoring power?
Hmm.
What patterns of disobedience might be hindering your growth?
Right.
And how can you partner with God to bring about healing and wholeness in your own life and in the world around you?
These are powerful questions that invite us to go deeper, to examine our hearts, and to embrace the transformative power of God's grace. Keep seeking, keep questioning, and keep diving deep into the richness of God's word. Until next time.